Good to see you all today. For those of you that are not familiar, I'm Chris Henson. I'm the youth pastor here, which is why Dave was doing announcements and communion this morning. I'm excited to share with you from the Word today. In about 24 hours, this place is going to be crawling with kids for vacation Bible school. And because of that, I thought that it would be a good idea for us this morning to visit Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 this morning, and just see this beautiful picture, this beautiful story in the Gospels about Jesus and children. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. And if you don't, it'll come up on the screen here in just a minute. But let's pray first, and then we'll see what God has to say to us this morning through His Word. Would you join me now and ask God into this time together? Father, we thank You for the lives that are represented here today and the lives that are represented here tomorrow when this place fills up with children from around the community and from within this church. Father, Dave was right in communion that we have great value and worth to God from the oldest of us to the youngest of us. And so, Father, may we come to Your Word this morning and see the value that You placed on children, and may that inform us and guide us when we're at home with our children, or whether we're here at the church on a week like this next week, ministering to children in Jesus' name, how it is that we ought to conduct ourselves so that they would be free to come to their Savior who loves them so much that He laid down His life for them. Father, encourage us this morning and guide us through Your Word together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and read our passage together this morning. Starting in verse 13, it says this, "And they were bringing children to Him," that's parents, "and children were coming with them, so that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to Me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all.' And He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands upon them." This week, as I was getting ready for the sermon, I came across a story from another pastor who recalled an experience that he had as a young man. During his years in college, he worked at a Marriott hotel as a bellhop. And so what he would do to help earn money for college is he would shuttle people back and forth to the airport. He would drop people's bags off at the room. One morning, he's walking through the hotel lobby, and he peeks into the restaurant. And he sees someone in there that has a strangely familiar and famous face. And he thought to himself, "Is that Billy Graham? There's no way that could be Billy Graham. That's a man sitting over there reading a newspaper, drinking a cup of coffee. He doesn't have any bodyguards. There's no special detail. He's just by himself." And so he works up the courage to go over and talk to him. And then he discovers that his suspicions are right. The man sitting in the hotel lobby in the restaurant is Billy Graham himself. And to his surprise, as he begins to talk with him, Reverend Graham puts down his newspaper and sets down his cup of coffee and talks to him, finds out that he wants to go into ministry. And so he takes a few minutes out of his morning to visit with him and ask him, "Well, tell me about your calling. Tell me about your life. What is it that you feel like God has called you to do?" And then he asks this young man, "How can I pray for you?" And this young man was just blown away, because here's Billy Graham. He's this world-famous, incredibly important, magnanimous man of faith. And here's this 20-year-old kid that just interrupted his morning coffee, and he was present and available for him. He genuinely cared for him and wanted to know how he could be a part of encouraging him as he pursued the ministry. Well, the story continues from this young man that after he finished visiting with Reverend Graham, he went back to work, but not before he realized the consequence of his actions. Because by going over and starting this conversation, he had just outed Billy Graham to the rest of the hotel. Everyone realized that Billy Graham is sitting in the lobby, and he's apparently taking questions. And so for the next hour, as he's going in and out of the hotel, taking people back and forth to the airport, he said what ensued was remarkable. There was just a mob of people around Billy Graham for the next hour. There were kids crawling in his lap, two and three at a time. He was holding babies. He was taking pictures. People were grabbing Gideon Bibles out of their hotel rooms and bringing them to him to sign so they could take them home. They were taking pictures with him. I mean, it was just nonstop pandemonium. And he recalled that there were employees, some who weren't even Christians, who were stopping their work and just going to hang out with Billy Graham for an hour. And the whole time that he's doing this, holding on to babies and kids, taking pictures, he was just delighted. He had a smile on his face. It didn't matter that his morning, which had previously been quiet, had been interrupted, because he was just glad to love and serve and be available to the people who were with him. Well, as we look back here in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, we see the same kind of thing happening. Jesus is in the region of Judea, and he's teaching people. Anytime that you see Jesus teaching in the Gospels, there's always a crowd of people that are gathered together to hear him teach. There's moms and dads, brothers and sisters, old men, old women. There's babies, there's kids. And so in this particular instance, Jesus has been teaching, and all of a sudden, his teaching is interrupted, because parents start coming up to him with their babies in hopes that he would touch them and that he would hold them. And the text would suggest, because it says children there, that there's also children that are coming to him, children that can run and crawl and be excited and realize that there's this incredibly important man, Jesus, that we've all heard about, who all of a sudden is welcoming people, or so they thought was welcoming people to come and see him. My question is, have you ever seen kids run in delight when they get excited about something? When we went to the Gates House a few evenings ago for the 4th of July and my kids saw the bounce house, they started an uncontrollable wiggle until we put them on the ground, and then they beelined for the bounce house as quick as they could. They spent the whole evening there because they were excited about it. I think that when we come to this account here in verse 13 and we see that parents are coming to him and children are coming to him, that this is not like the mall at Christmas time where kids are standing in a single file line waiting patiently to come up and see Jesus. I think this was a full-on mobbing, because that's what kids do when they get excited. And so kids are probably running up to Jesus. They're tugging at his robe. They're climbing up on his knees. Parents are depositing one baby in one arm and another baby in another arm. Some kid with a runny nose runs up and hugs Jesus and leaves a snot print on his cheek or his shoulder. It's just what happens when kids mob you and they're excited about it. And so while this is going on in verse 13, the disciples are standing by and they're watching what's happening. They've been walking along with Jesus. They've been hearing him teach. They are trying to help him out. Oftentimes, the disciples almost act, even though they weren't being asked to do it, like a little bodyguard. They kind of say, hey, get away from Jesus, or we're going over this way. And so I think they think that they're going to do him a favor here, because their immediate response when they see this is to rebuke these parents for coming up to Jesus and interrupting him. I mean, you might imagine that they said, hey, don't bother the teacher. Don't you see he's trying to give all of us instruction? I mean, this is Jesus here speaking. This is really important. Why are you bugging him right now? Can't you see that we're doing the Lord's work? We can't have you guys running up and being a hindrance to him. I imagine some of them went, hey, that kid right there, that one with the reddish brownish hair, no one wiped his hands after lunch and he got sandwiched in Jesus's beard. Do you know how hard it is to get peanut butter out of a man's beard? Seriously. So, and this kid over here, he just spilled juice on Jesus's sandals. They're going to get all muddy now. You know, can't you guys get control of your kids? And with their rebuke, I imagine that some of the parents begin to walk away at the disciples' urging, because their response was, hey, you guys are distracting everyone else here from hearing what Jesus has to say. The adults that are here are far more important than this little charade that you guys have done. Now, Jesus has a very different response than that. He turns around, if you look in verse 14, and he gets indignant with the disciples. Let's stop for just a second. I don't know about you, but there are very few times in my life where I get indignant. And I get frustrated, I get angry, I get a little bit unnerved, but indignant, that's a whole other story. That's a pretty strong word. And we have to be careful, church, as we read through the Gospels, not to miss out on the emotion and the humanness presented to us in the pages of the Bible, because it's very easy for us to read this the way that I read it to you earlier when we went through it, where Jesus, in a very calm and collected and gentle voice, says, no, 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 no. Permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But if you see the way that he responds to the disciples, I don't think that's how he said it. I don't think this was a quiet, calm, and collected response. The weight of the sentence is more like, you let those kids back here this instant, and don't you ever stop them from coming to me. The kind of thing that makes the disciples freeze for a minute and go, Jesus just took off the belt. All right. Okay? And so we see in this very moment the love that Jesus has for children, especially in contrast to the disciples, because of three things. His disdain for those that would hinder children from coming to him. We also see his love for children because of his intentionality in making them a priority, right? He said, no, we're gonna make these kids a priority right here and right now. They're here. Let's love them. Let's serve them. And then third of all, his illustration of them as the way and the attitude with which we should enter the kingdom. And so we're going to explore those concepts together this morning and see from this passage of scripture how it is that Jesus loves kids. So first thing that I want to talk about is that he made them a priority. Children, church, in Jesus' day were not important. It's not like today where we wrap our lives around getting our kids to gymnastics and then to baseball and then to school, and everything that we do is centered around their schedule. That's not all bad. I'm just saying it's a different culture. In fact, in the Roman Empire, what typically happened when you were a new parent, you brought a child home. If you didn't want that child, you just go take him to the city dump and you'd leave him there to die. That was especially true with daughters because they weren't as valuable as sons, and so they would take children to the city dump or they'd leave them in the streets to die. And that was their attitude toward children. In fact, one of the testimonies of early Christians in the Roman Empire is that they would go out into the street and they'd go out into the city dump and they would take these kids that have been abandoned and they'd bring them into their home and they would adopt them. And I think as we talk about what's happening in Austin right now, we can see how relevant it is for today for Christians to value the life of children that other people think are an inconvenience or are unwanted. And so Jesus, when he permits the children to come to him here and he treasures them and he values them, his response, his attitude toward children is vastly different from the culture of the day, but it also stands to us as a reminder that God loves children. I mean, it seems silly to have to say that because we've grown up singing songs since Sunday school about God loving children, but it bears repeating. God loves kids. He loves sticky-fingered, messy, snotty-nosed, sinful children. And he expects the same thing from his followers. Why else would he have gotten so upset with the disciples? You see, Jesus loves children because they have inherent worth and value and dignity as divine image bearers, and they're equally as needy of grace and mercy from God as we are. And so in this moment, when the disciples saw an inconvenience and a deviation from their plan, and parents, you know that children can be inconvenient and cause you to deviate your plans often. Instead of looking at that and being upset by that, he saw a little heart and a little soul that needed to know him, and he decided, I'm going to be present and I'm going to be available to you. He wanted them in his arms. He wanted them crawling on his lap. He wanted snotty hugs from these kids. He wanted to show them perhaps the most significant truth that I think we could ask for as parents for our kids, which is that they would understand Jesus will receive you if you come to him. He'll receive you if you come to him. He's not going to turn you away. God is accessible to you. That's what Jesus' response told these parents and told these kids. So church, my question to us is, how do we make sure that we don't miss it when it comes to children, like the disciples did, but instead treat children and their coming to Jesus as important as Jesus did himself? Well, I think it starts at home, first of all. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, the greatest avenue through which your children will come to know Jesus is you. The way that you live at home and what it is that you put in front of them in your house. And so when you look back at verse 13, you realize that parents were bringing their children to Jesus. That's the context here. They were intentional about seeing an opportunity to bring their children to Jesus and taking it. And we have to do the same. We have to be intentional about seeking to bring our children to Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we could preach for the next 17 weeks about how to do that and probably not even scratch the surface. But since we don't have 17 weeks to do that, my first encouragement is going to be that if you're uncertain in any capacity, talk with the pastors here, talk with the elders here, find other adults, other parents who've raised their kids here, and ask them. There are lots of great resources and ideas and lessons out there to point you in the right direction. But I'd say, at least for this morning, here's some things that we can keep in mind. Show your kids that Jesus is important to you and then explain to them why. Show your kids that Jesus is important to you and then explain to them Why? If Jesus influences how you act and how you spend your time and how you spend your money and the way that you treat people, show them how and why. Teach them why you live that way. Don't just do it and think that your kids are going to observe the reasoning behind why you do it and not just the actions. Get on their level and explain to them that because mommy and daddy love Jesus, because grandma and grandpa love Jesus, because aunt and uncle love Jesus, because brother or sister loves Jesus, my life moves in this direction and I act in this certain way. It's not just because I want to be a nice person or a moral person or because that's mean or it's unkind. God informs the way that I live. And kids are not going to make that connection unless we're willing to teach them about it. And so we have to be intentional, not just to live it in front of them, but to explain it to them as well. Your life is a walking testimony about what matters most. So explain why what you do matters. If Jesus loves and serves other people, do the same. If Jesus says to you, husbands, that you should love your wives, and if Jesus says to you, wives, that you should respect your husbands, do that. Do that openly in front of your children. Make sure that they see that there's something different about the way that mommy and daddy interact or grandma and grandpa interact because God informs our behavior in our marriage and we want to honor him by it. It's different than other people around you. Talk about why you do it. When you fail in that, show your kids what it looks like to practice repentance and trusting in Jesus. Okay? Be present and available to them, like Jesus, to show them godly character and what it looks like to trust Jesus. Don't try to fool your kids into thinking that you have it all together, because you and I know we don't. And how are they going to see that you need God's grace and God's mercy in your life if they don't ever see that you sin and need God's forgiveness yourself? Remember that oftentimes it's not convenient or planned when God gives us opportunities to speak truth into our children's lives. I don't think that Jesus was planning on having a mob of kids come up, but he used it as an opportunity to be a teacher to them and to their parents. What do I mean by that? Well, it's football season in 2 months, and so for those of you that are college football fans and you're trying to catch a game on Saturday, or your NFL fans, you're trying to catch a game on Sunday and you're at home with your kids for the weekend, you may have opportunities that inconvenience your TV watching because you need to minister to your children. Show them, I am ready to be present and available to you despite what I may have going on, because the opportunity that I'm given here is worth taking. If it means that you come to know Jesus or you see his character, you see the way that he interacts. Maybe you're paying bills and there's a teachable moment. Maybe you're in the middle of a crazy time at work and you're exhausted and you want to come home and you want to be off duty. And it's that moment that you are needed to model Jesus for your kids. Use it. Take it. Be present and available for them. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy. And it's not always planned. You don't get the liberty of saying, well, on Thursday from 3 until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the time I'm going to teach my kids about Jesus. You may well do that, but oftentimes it's not going to come in a structured format like that. What do you think it would have communicated to these children here in Mark and to the parents that brought them if Jesus said, I am teaching, it's far more important for me to finish this than to attend to the fact that you've come to me in this very moment? It would have communicated to them, I am not open to you on your terms, only on mine. I think as parents, we can be guilty of doing that. So how do we do this in the Henson home? We're far from perfect in this, but some of the ways that we're intentional is that we read through a children's Bible in the evening. We read through Bible stories. Our kids have grown up hearing stories about different characters in the Bible, and they've heard stories with, you know, neat kids' pictures, and we're working through the Jesus Storybook Bible right now so that they see Jesus through the pages of the Bible from Genesis 1 until the end of Revelation. We put the truth in front of our kids and we talk about it. We talk about, okay, well, what about this story? What about this Bible character impacts the way that we're going to live this week? How is that going to affect the way we treat mommy and daddy? How is that going to affect the way we treat sister? What do we do with this truth that God has given us? We pray together. We pray together at dinner. We pray together at bedtime. We pray together some mornings before I leave for work. We pray together in the car. In fact, a couple nights ago, we were on our way to a family function, and for the last 4 months, my oldest, Micaiah, has been aware of the fact that someone in an ambulance is hurt and going to the hospital. So anytime she sees an ambulance, remembers that she's seen an ambulance, she wants to pray for the people in the ambulance. And so Sheridan and I are driving down the road. We're having an adult conversation. We haven't really had a chance to sync up real well over the week. You have weeks like that. You're like so busy with things. You just want an opportunity to talk. And so we're in the middle of an adult conversation that I would very much like to continue having. And Micaiah inquires from the back seat, "Hey, we saw an ambulance at Grandma's house 2 days ago. Can we pray for them?" And everything in me wants to go, "I'm so tired of praying for people in the ambulances that I don't know. We've been doing this for 4 months. I don't even know who it is, and I'm in the middle of an adult conversation." But I saw it as an opportunity to go, you know what? God loves when we pray to him, and you have a heart that wants to pray for somebody right now, and so we're just going to stop what we're doing, and we're going to pray. We're going to drive down Beltway 8, and we're going to pray for someone in an ambulance 2 days ago. And then she finishes up. We finish praying, and she goes, "Daddy, can we pray that they won't get shots?" Absolutely. Absolutely we can. God, if you don't want them to get a shot in order for them to be healed, don't let them get a shot, okay? We memorize Bible verses together when we're driving to and from the store, and then we talk about them during the day. How does this play itself out? You know, Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, okay? How do we practice that? Was that a kind and compassionate thing for you to do to your sister? Was the way that you treated mommy and daddy kind and compassionate? Did you see that kid over there? He was kind and compassionate, wasn't he? Didn't that make his mommy and daddy proud? Well, doesn't that make our daddy father in heaven proud when we act that way? And so we talk about it. Sheridan and I try to model godly character in front of him. And when we fail to do that, we confess our sin to God and in front of our kids in an appropriate way, because we want to show them that mommy and daddy need Jesus too. We bring our kids to church. We bring them up here because we believe that they need to see us sing and worship God together. We bring them up here because we believe that we need you to help us in pointing our kids toward the Lord. Because Sheridan and I are a small sliver of the body of Christ, but together we paint a bigger picture of who God is. And so we make Jesus something that happens not on a specific time on the calendar, but something that is relevant and important at all times. And before we continue, let me just plead with you parents. If you haven't been intentional about seeking out your children, don't lament the years that you've lost. Take advantage of the years that you have left, even if your kids are 13, 14, and 15. A turning point in my life was when I was a hellbound 15-year-old, and my dad was going through a job crisis, and I saw him, because he's an engineer, write out a prayer on a piece of graph paper in his leather briefcase, and I opened it up looking for a piece of gum, and I read his prayer, and I realized Jesus matters to my dad. I don't know that that had ever resonated with me before, but it did, and God was doing a work in his life. And through that, there began to be a restoration in our family of us coming together and loving Jesus. It's possible. And so just know that if you've not been great at that, if you've failed at that, if you haven't done it, there's still time left. Seek your children out. Be intentional about making them a priority. And don't worry about the fact that you're not perfect at it and that you failed at it, because the appearance of a perfect life doesn't show our kids, as I said, that we need God's grace. It's okay to make mistakes in this area. Begin or continue and see the worth in intentionally pointing your kids toward Jesus. I think the other part of making kids a priority is making sure that we as a church have an environment where children are welcomed and where we do things that help children to come to know Jesus. That's why I entitled the sermon, Why Jesus Loves Vacation Bible School. Because I think when these kids diverge upon this place tomorrow and they're here to learn about Jesus, that makes God happy. I think he loves to see our church mobilized to minister to these children. Yes, they're going to spill juice. Yes, they're going to drip glue on the floor doing their crafts. They're going to be stinky and sweaty and yucky, and they're going to make a mess of things. And you know what? We're going to have an opportunity in that moment to prioritize the glue and the juice, or to prioritize a heart and soul that God loves and say, you know what? God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And I'm here this week because I love you and I want you to know that. We're going to look into the eyes of these children, and we're going to see the worth and the value that God has placed on them. And we're going to think to ourselves, hey, a little bit of spilled glue is worth it if this child walks away knowing Jesus. Now, just an aside for the students that are here, because I know some of you are helping out with it, don't leave the spilled glue on the floor. But use it as a teachable opportunity, right? You can get a paper towel with them, and you can get down on the floor and say, I'm going to help you clean up your mess. You know what? When we make a mess of our lives, God doesn't leave us to clean it up on our own. In fact, Jesus loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, to take our messy hearts and make them clean before God. And so you get on their level and you teach them about Jesus. That's how we love children and we make them a priority. That's also why we do Awana up here, and slews of you give up Friday nights that you could spend at the movies or at home or decompressing after a long week of work, and you say, I'd rather run around after a bunch of kids up here and help them get to know Jesus, because I see that there's an eternal investment to be made in their lives that I don't want to pass up, because God loves kids, and we think it makes God happy to do that. So the second concept I want to illustrate for us today, based on what Jesus does here, is that Jesus showed disdain for those that stood in his way. That was one of the ways he showed love for children here in this passage. In fact, in just the previous chapter, Jesus had said in Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. I wish we used imagery like that today. Because he basically says it'd be better to stick a weight on your neck and have you go swimming in the ocean than to cause one of these little ones that I love to stumble. Jesus, God, takes his children made in his image very seriously, and he doesn't want people to stand in the way of them coming to know him. You see, the problem inherent with the disciples' response is that they were essentially saying, these ones are not as important as us. And the truth is, God says, hey, you don't get to choose who comes to me and who doesn't. You don't get to say who is a priority and who isn't. You love and serve all people, whether they're old, whether they're young, whether they've got a snotty nose, or whether they know how to control themselves. You don't get to discourage people from coming to me. And so we have to be careful, church, to see God's heart in that and make sure that we don't discourage our kids from coming to the Lord or hinder them at home or even at church. Parents, I think some of the greatest ways that we can hinder our children from coming to the Lord at home is by preaching a love for Jesus with our mouths that our life doesn't back up, and by failing to discipline our kids. My kids have a radar for inconsistency. I just heard it raining outside. It doesn't matter if before nap time I tell my kids that we're going to go outside and play and it's raining after nap time. Their response is, well, Dad, you said we were going to go outside and play. I don't see what the big deal is. I mean, you said we were going to do that, right? Those of you with kids know. I mean, they can catch our inconsistency a mile away. Don't you think that that's true of our faith too? If we say that we love mommy and daddy, or that we love Jesus, but then it doesn't show itself up in the love and kindness that we show to our spouse, or we show to our kids, or we show to other people, they're going to catch that from a mile away. They're going to say, well, wait, you said that you love Jesus and that's a priority, but I don't see the way that you interact with people demonstrating that. Maybe God isn't as worthy as you really say that he is. Or if I tell my kids that Jesus matters to me and that I love Jesus, and then they don't see that in the way that I handle problems or in the way that I spend my time and what it is I choose to prioritize, then when I say to them, hey, it matters to me to live a life that pleases God, they're going to look at me and they're going to go, I don't see that. It doesn't affect your decisions to try to please God. And so we have to show our kids not perfection, but consistency. And when we fail, one of the things that shows our consistency is our willingness to admit, I'm not perfect and I don't have it all together. And so I still need Jesus every day, just like you. And so I think that's part of it. And the other part is when we fail to discipline our kids. When we fail to discipline our kids, we remove one of the greatest tools that God has given us to point our kids toward their need for a Savior. Right? Hebrews 12 says that one of the ways that God himself shows his fatherhood of us is that he disciplines us for our own good to bring about the fruit of righteousness. And God, especially to you fathers, has called you to do that in your families. So how do you discipline your kids? Because we talk about that a lot, and that matters, but how do you do that? Again, if you're uncertain or you're watching someone that maybe is uncertain with that, encourage them to come and talk to one of the pastors here, one of the elders, or talk to some families around here that seem to have done well at that. But at very least, Hebrews 12 says that discipline is something that's done in love, not in anger, and it causes temporary pain, but it's meant for the good of those who receive it in order to teach us how to live. And so for my kids, something that might be painful for them is that they don't get to watch TV for a week, or they don't get to pick out their clothes. Some kids, you know, spanking, that can be what you choose to do, that's a painful consequence. Whatever it is, and it'll differ from family to family, it's something that shows them this was serious and it's not the way that I should live. But it's meant not to punish them, not out of anger, but to point them toward the life that they should live for the glory of God. You see, church, we need discipline from God, and our kids need it from us so that they learn to run away from sin and run to their Savior. Those two things have to go together, which is why I think in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't just show them their faults and leave them feeling like they're a failure. Teach them that through their mistakes, their sinful hearts need a Savior, and then point them toward Jesus with your words and actions. Use problematic moments as an opportunity not to distance your kids from you and from the Lord, but to draw close to Jesus together and to learn from him. And so those are two of the ways that by being intentional about disciplining our kids and living consistently in front of them, we can not hinder our children at home. And as a church, we just have to ask ourselves, what can we do to continue to show kids that they're welcome here? They're welcome to come to Jesus, even though they're kids and they're going to act like kids sometimes. Let's not put stumbling blocks in front of them, but continue to create opportunities for them to know Jesus. Let's surround them as a body and point them toward Jesus. And the third and final concept that Jesus shows us this morning comes from verses 15 and 16, and it's this. If you look back in verse 16, at the end of this whole ordeal with the disciples, what Jesus does is he lets these kids pile back up on him. He wants them there. He wants their hugs. He wants their snot. He wants their peanut butter fingers. He wants everything. But before he does that, he looks at the disciples and he says, hey, I want to teach you something about these kids while they're here. And in verse 15, he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter at all. You see, Jesus uses this opportunity to say, hey, there's something about kids and the way that they're approaching me right now that should be indicative of all of us as believers in the way that we approach God, our Father. Because these children came to me with a joyful, all-trusting, unhindered, unashamed approach. They were just glad to be with me. And they trust me at my word. They're dependent. They're unable to give back. They're totally reliant upon me. There's nothing that they can give me that's of any worth or value but themselves. And so Jesus looks at them and says, come to me as these kids came to me. Trust me at my word, just like a child. Believe me. If I were to tell Micaiah today that we had a whale that lived in our garage, she would believe me. Why is that? Because she's three and she trusts daddy. Okay? I wouldn't do that because that's dishonest, but the truth is that God wants us to come to him and believe him at his word and look at him and say, I'm wholly dependent on you. You're my protector. You're my provider. And I'm just going to unashamedly come to you. Messy fingers, dirtiness, stinky diapers and all. Just take me as I am. That's how God wants us to come to him. Not just for salvation, but I think every day, because we don't clean up just a whole lot over the years. But I want to end with this. Use that imagery if today you haven't trusted in Christ to be an encouragement to you. Your God is not looking at you and saying, clean yourself up and wait in a single file line and I'll get to you when I have time. He says, run to me. Come to me like a child and receive the kingdom of God, because if you come to me, I'm not going to turn you away. I am accessible to you. I am ready and available to be here with you. Come peanut butter fingers, come snotty nose, and believe that I have something great to give to you. It's nothing other than my very self. And so today, if you haven't trusted in Christ and you'd like to do so, know that our Daddy God views you in such a way. Come to him freely and with total trust and abandonment like a child. And for those of us that have trusted in Christ, let's not look at kids and think anything other than, I wish my life looked a little bit more like them when it came to the way I approach God, in freedom and trust and in gladness to receive whatever it is that he has to give to me. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have called us children all throughout the Bible, and you've called yourself Father to us. I think that imagery is beautiful and poignant and purposeful, because Father, there is very little that we know compared to you. There is very little that we have compared to you. And you want for us to approach you with boldness and confidence at all times, believing that you, Father, have our best in mind. And so, Father, help us to be people this week, just like the kids who are going to run around this place next week for VBS, to run around to you like children who love their daddy. And help us this week to see the worth and the value that you've placed upon these little hearts and little souls that are going to come into this place, and to minister to them freely in Jesus' name, believing that there's nothing more important for us this next week as a church than to be present and available with children so that they would come to know the God who is present and available to them. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time we've had together in your word this morning. Amen.